Probably most of us at some time or another feel that we have been wronged by another person. Something happens and we don't like the way things happen. We don't like the way things are turning out. And we look for something or we look for someone to blame. Because it couldn't possibly be my fault. Blame. It is so easy and it is so quick for most people to dish it out, and oh, how slowly it is for us to tend to accept it as ours. That it could have been, that it might have been, that it was me. When it comes to assigning fault, we look for and we find many excuses for passing the buck. Blaming habits are easy to create, and often we are not even aware that we even have them. We have to have somebody else point them out to us before we even come to the realization in most of our cases. And most of the time, we're doing it and we're not even really aware of it because we have these habits that are built in and we don't even really know it because they simply become a way of life. But when you really think about it, in the long run, does it really matter who was at fault anyway? And the answer is probably not. Probably not. So I have a question. Who do you blame? After all, by looking for someone or something to blame, we are often using energy that is so important that we could be using for something else that it really becomes very little importance. Who really is at fault in the situation anyway? What tends to happen is we try to fix blame or we try to assign the blame to someone else. And all the time, all we are simply doing is what? Avoiding the responsibility. We're a bit like the little third grader who said to his teacher, "I don't want to scare you, but my dad said if my grades don't improve, somebody is going to get a spanking." Now, is that our attitude? Somebody else is going to get hurt for this. Somebody else is going to be in trouble for this. It couldn't possibly be me. We would much rather assign the blame to someone else. How much will or how much does God allow us to shift our own accountability off on someone else? In other words, how much blaming does God allow? Most of us probably are aware of this, that counselors, when people are in a position of counseling someone else because they come to them, they've got some difficulties in their life and their family or whatever it is. And I do this from time to time, and I know that other counselors do this. But we dig into and we probe through the past to find the root cause of why is a person doing this. Now, all too often what happens is, and I do mean this, and this is a shame, but in the counseling profession, too often that is simply to be able to lay the blame on someone else. Because, I mean, you know, if you're paying me money, I want you to keep coming back, and I'm not going to tell you it's your fault. Because what is most people going to do? They're not going to want to come back. They want you to find someone else or something else that's really the problem. And you know, the thing is, looking through someone else's past and helping them to dig through and find out what may be the root cause of this is many times it is actually very appropriate. However, having said that, we also need to be realizing if it is taken to the extreme where the past serves as some sort of scapegoat for personal behavior, then that's wrong. And I would dare say, most of us, maybe even all of us as humans, maybe all of us have plenty in our past upon which we could blame our present behavior. I mean, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you things that have happened to me in my life that I could say, well, I'm this way because of this. Maybe I am. Maybe I do have some of these things in my life. But does it end there? Does it end there? Please understand, brethren, doing this will help very little in overcoming the fault that I may have, the sin that I may have in my life, if the behavior that I have is sin based upon whatever happened to me in the past or whatever's happened to you in the past. We could probably go around the room and everybody could probably stand up and say, well, this happened to me and I have this fault, I have this problem, I have this weakness as a result. We probably could. Most of us probably could. This tendency in doing that is to look for something as a scapegoat. And it probably should not surprise us because it's nothing new. Because, see, if you really think about it, with the first man and woman on the earth, going all the way back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they shifted blame when they were at fault. And we can see that. So let's go back to the book of Genesis and see. It started from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we could read up to it. They've already sinned. Adam and Eve have already sinned. So let's go back to Genesis 3 and start in verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. There we go. Now, did she give him of the tree? That's what it says. It says she ate and she turned and she gave it to her husband who did eat also. Now, that's not exactly what it says, but that's what it says. And then in verse 13, and then the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? You did this? Of course, God knew that she had done it. But he turns to her and he says, is this what you did? Why have you? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Now, did the serpent beguile her? Yeah, that's what it says. Adam, in this short little story, exemplified this behavior after he yielded to the temptation of sin. See, because God had clearly instructed Adam not to eat of the tree of life, but Adam did eat of it, and his response as a result of that has just absolutely down through the ages been cloned. It's probably the simplest way of stating it, repeatedly throughout history. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over. And rather than accepting responsibility for his sin, Adam pointed the finger at Eve. It's her fault. Then Eve pointed the finger at the serpent. And since that day, this is what we often do in response to our sins. We shift blame. We shift blame and we look for some type of scapegoat. It's almost like we are willing to do almost anything to avoid saying, I am responsible. Instead, we point fingers elsewhere. Yes, I may have done this, but it's really not my fault. And we're shifting blame. We're not taking the responsibility. We will do all kinds of things. Our reaction is multiplied in so many different ways of how we do this. We will rationalize. We'll point to somebody else. We'll look for the scapegoat. We'll blame him or her for our actions. And brethren, it seems we'll do almost anything but say, I have sinned. I did it. There are many scapegoats or excuses that we tend to use in our shifting blame. Shifting it off of me and putting it on someone or something else. And so today I'd like for us to take a look at five what I call scapegoats or excuses that we tend to use. And I'm not implying that these are all there are. I'm not implying that necessarily they're even the biggest ones they are. These are the ones we're going to see today. And I do think that we're going to see some interesting concepts about these five particular points, and hopefully we'll all learn some things even about ourselves. And to put it into context, you know, and to put it in the vernacular, if it fits, let's do something about it in our own lives. Well, the number one, the first one is genetics. We tend to say things like, well, this is the way I was born. And as a result of that, that implies, so I can sin because this is just the way I was born. Really? We can really do that? And the answer is, that is what we tend to do. Let me go through just a couple of examples just to try and get this point across to see what I'm talking about. There is research that has come out in the past few years, I don't know, probably about 10 to 12 years ago when his research started really hitting, and they're still trying to prove it out, and I think that it is going to prove out to be true. There is a genetic propensity toward alcoholism. There's what they call type A and type B, and I'm not trying to get into it, and I'm trying to make it, you know, good, bad, or ugly, or indifferent, or anything else. I'm just simply pointing out some things. What they tend to state from the research, and I'm overgeneralizing even the research, but it will show if one parent or if both parents, if either one or both are heavy drinkers in a household, it is very likely that the child born from that family could very well be born with a predisposition toward alcoholism. Okay, research can hold that out. Research says that this is a true statement. It is not my point here to agree or disagree. That's not my point. I'm not trying to uphold the research. I'm just showing you this is what research states. I am just pointing out some examples or some illustrations that we use as scapegoats. Because there are people who say, as a result of that, therefore, that's why I overdrink. Another example would be that of a person who might be overweight. I'm not talking about because of a health-related issue. There are people who have problems with their weight because of several things that I will use from a medical point of view to use it in that term. Thyroid problems could be. And I'm not trying to exhaust the list. I'm just making some comments. Metabolism could be. There are a lot of different things that could cause it, and I'm talking about from a medical point of view. I'm not necessarily talking about that oven by itself. But we'll have people who are that way, and they may say things, but I can't help it. My parents are both overweight. I was born with this tendency in my genes, and this is my genetic makeup. Maybe you are and maybe you're not aware, going on to another illustration, but there are even sexual promiscuity sometimes runs in families. There may be a family that is like every child in it, the parents and the child and the children and all of that, and it goes down to the grandchildren, and it goes on, and the people who live next door, they don't have any of this in their families. So my point being is there are times when it is even in families. Many make the statement that the lust that is fueling it is passed down through genetics. The reason for this is because of the genetics. I'm not saying it's true. I'm saying these are things that people do, that people state. Or how about the person who was born, say, with red hair? People who were born with red hair sometimes has a tendency to have maybe a temper that we would say goes with that. Does a person have excuses when he or she flies off into a rage because it's in the genetics? Or this is the way I was born. I mean, just look at my hair and you'll know that this is the way I am. And there are many other arguments about this question of genetics. There are other examples and other illustrations, but I think this makes the point. So what about these things? Well, undoubtedly, some of our sins may be attributed to genetics. I'm not going to say that that's not true. I'm not going to say that that's not when you go far enough back, you can trace it back and that's it. I'm not implying that that's not the case. But Does passing off our sins by saying it's inherited keep us from acknowledging the responsibility that is mine? Maybe more importantly, will it help or hinder us from overcoming the sin? Well, what does God say about these points? And we can generalize all of these because these examples that I gave are just illustrations. But I'm going to take those same illustrations and let's look at these things from the pages of the Bible and let's see, does God give any indication in this? Is he going to show us scriptures that people who had red hair had this tendency? No, that's not my point. But we're going to see some things about all of these points in one way or another. The first one is alcoholism and overdrinking. The book of Proverbs 20 and verse 1 states, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I don't have in my Bible that says, unless your parents were over drinkers and it's part of your genetics. It doesn't say that. Now, with that, go with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Go with me to Galatians 5, 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And my Bible doesn't have, unless we can trace it back to our genetics. It doesn't say that. It says they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Let's go to the next one, overweight or overeating. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19 shows that it is not wrong to eat or to drink. This is an account of Jesus. What is showing it is the misuse is. And the end result is not being the kingdom of God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. And it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And we know that Jesus never sinned. Therefore, we know that it's not wrong. That's the conclusion, right? We know it's not wrong. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, they state that he was a glutton, that he was an overeater, that he was a wine bibber, that he overdrank. Did he? No. Why? Because they say, I'm not implying who the they are, whoever it is, they say these things obviously are wrong. They knew these things were wrong. They attribute them to Jesus, but it was not true. But the fact is, they understood that this was wrong. The third one example that I gave was sexual promiscuity. Revelation chapter 21. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 21. Remember, all of these are things that I use to show that people use their genetics. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Beautiful verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers. Who are the whoremongers? Those who are sexually promiscuous. And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Genetics? Well, I'm this way because it was just part of where I grew up and it was part of this and it's part of that. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. This is what it says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5. 19. This is the listing of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and that's all I'm reading because we've already made the point. The next one, number four, is anger or temper. This goes along with the corresponding temper that we attribute it to people who were born with red hair. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Psalm 37 verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, unless you have red hair. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. And then drop down in the same chapter to verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalts folly. So it says the person is this way. At best, they're being described as being a fool. Proverbs 15 in verse 18 states, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife, puts it down. Brethren, I think all of us will acknowledge the fact that we know that the Bible shows that we are all, as humans, sinners. We can see that. It also shows that our sin is inherited from Adam. It says that. We can see that. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You'll go there with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in Romans 3:23 tells us we've all have sinned. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 all tells us that all have sinned. And so we understand it. And we understand, so without a doubt, we all have a genetically inherited propensity toward certain sins and toward weaknesses. And then what I think happens is that we see that there are different types of sins among individuals and families, but they do tend to run in one way or another. However, having said that, even though we each have these tendencies, the Bible also makes it very clear that I am responsible for my sins. Not my parents, not my relatives, not even Adam. Even though the Bible says this is where it all came in from, and we can point the finger, this is genetics, we got it because of Father Abraham. Even if my sin is a product of genetic weakness, I still am going to be the one that's going to have to stand before God and give account for it and not use genetics as an excuse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Continue in sin? Continue in sin? Of course not. And then we come down to verse 12, chapter 6 and verse 12, and it tells us the reason why. It tells us the answer to where it comes from in that sense. Romans 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, putting it real straightforward and about as simple as we can state it, genetics is not an excuse. Do we have that we could point back to and we can say, this is the reason I have this tendency? I have this tendency in my life because of this? Probably. We also see very, very clearly it's not an excuse. In James 4 and verse 17, James 4 and verse 17 states, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So even if we have these things and we can label them all the way back, we can take them all the way back to our genetics, is this something that we can point to and we can excuse it and we can say, well, I have this tendency, therefore I can continue to do it, when all the time we know that it's wrong? I'm not talking about good traits. I'm talking about things that we would all classify, even in our own lives, as being sin. Well, yeah, I know it's wrong. However, this is my genetics. It's made me be this way. Not being cold, but so Maybe so. But what does God say? Okay, so the second area that we want to look at, that was the first one. I told you we're going to look at five that we tend to blame or use as excuses. The second one is environment. Now, I have a question to start this section off by asking this question. Does a bad or evil environment justify our sin? Is it something we can use to excuse what we do? Does a bad home environment as a child excuse the way that our house maybe have become even as an adult? Well, I grew up in this kind of environment, and therefore this is the way I am. Does the materialistic environment surrounding us today excuse our financial irresponsibilities? Would a sexual permissive environment excuse our own promiscuity? In other words, to what extent can we blame environment for our sins? Because people do. I know. I've been there in counselings and I've heard it used. These are things that I've heard. These are just illustrations of areas that I have heard myself in counseling with people. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. You can read this whole account. It's an interesting account, but I'm only going to focus just on a very short part of it here. 2 Kings 21 and verse 20. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. Now, if you go back and you find that Manasseh was one of the wicked, most wicked kings in all of the history of the people of God. There were several who were really bad kings. They were really bad kings. And it says, and he did that. It's King Amon was an evil ruler. And what he did was simply followed in the footsteps of his father, Manasseh, who was a wicked king. But Amon's son, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of God. So here's a father, and then here's his son. So here's a grandfather and the son, and now here's the grandchild. You got two evil kings in the environment, and then you've got this third one in the line that he did. That's what was right in his sight. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2. 2 Kings 22 verse 2. And he, Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father, meaning his forefather, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. In spite of the home environment, one man gave in to his environment while the other, the son, did not. He did not give in to it. Couple of examples that I think that we could cite right off, and you can put them in your notes, and if you're interested, you can go and read these later. One, to me, that comes to my mind pretty close to the beginning of this type of thing and environment would be that of the prophet Daniel. The whole society around him was evil. I mean, just go and just look at his history of where he was. He was over here, it was the people of God, he was taken over here, and he was in an evil society. Yet he didn't yield to it. They passed these laws. Everybody's got to do this thing that's wrong. And he goes, God, you're still God. And he still continues to pray. I mean, you know, you just look at his example. His life provides an inspiring role model for living above the negative aspects of his circumstances and his environment. And we can generalize that into our lives. Have some of God's people grown up in horrible environments? Absolutely. Can they use it as an excuse for why they are the way they are? We'll answer that in a little bit even more so in just a moment. Another example is the example of Lot, who lived in Sodom. You know what happened to Sodom? God destroyed it. Why? Because he didn't like the town? Because of how wicked it was. This town was so horribly wicked, yet Lot did not give into the environment. He didn't give into it. The third area is that of people. This is perhaps our favorite. As being human, this is what we tend to do, probably the first thing that we tend to do, and we love to pass the buck on to other people. I mean, we can see it in children. You know, it's very easy to see it in children, and we like to pick on children because they can't defend themselves here, right? He made me do it. It's not my fault, it's his fault. But is it really? Is it really? Did they have to do it because someone else encouraged them to do it? Well, why did you do it? He made me. Well, if someone is forcing you to do something that is wrong, that's another issue. I'm not dealing with that. You can come out of that and you can say, he made me do this by doing X, Y, and Z. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with, well, I didn't really want to do it, but he made me do it. When in reality, as we know, no, they didn't. No, they didn't make them do it. Children often blame their parents for their behavior. I'm talking about grown children. Grown adults, grown children, put it in that way, tend to blame their parents for the way they are as this grown adult because of the way my parents did. Although parental influence does have a great amount to do with behavior, and it does, it still must not be used as an excuse for the way we are. Parents also look for scapegoats. My kids are this way, but it's not my fault. They either blame it back on their parents or their genetics or their environment or on other people. And we're dealing with the category of other people, and that's what they tend to do. They tend to blame other people. Parents will blame teachers, counselors, school psychologists, ministers, or other people for the behavior of their own children. Well, it's that music they listen to. You're blaming your child's behavior on the music they're listening to? Turn off the music! My problem's fixed. Now, parents don't like to hear that because they'd rather shift the blame other places. In marriage counselings, fault usually seems to lie with the other spouse. Now, it might be in some cases, in most cases, a lot of cases, maybe 100% in your case. I doubt it. But that seems to be the number one thing that people in marriages, when they have marriage problems, the first thing they do is they blame the spouse. Whether it's coming from out of the husband's mouth or whether it's coming out of the wife's mouth, it's the other person's fault. As we saw earlier in the story of Adam and Eve, they were very quick to blame others and not themselves. I want to blame other people. Now, with that, let me ask a few questions. My first question is, how much can we legitimately blame others for our sins? A second question is, to what point does one become responsible for himself? And a third question is, doesn't blaming others only perpetuate the problem? Brethren, please understand, if I don't face my sin squarely and admit responsibility, then I think it's a true statement that would follow, and you can put your own name there, then I will never overcome my sin. If I don't take the responsibility for it, I'm probably never going to overcome it, and probably you won't either. If I sin in some big way today, let's say, can I still blame my parents for my actions? I mean, I've been out of my parents' house. Now, both of my parents are deceased, but I've been out of my parents' house for, well, we've been married for 41 plus years. Can I still blame them? And the answer is no. Do we tend to? Well, I hope that I'm not doing that. But do people do that? Yes, people do that. People are not to be used as an excuse. We have no authority for blaming others for our sins and our actions. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the parents. Every man shall be put to death for his own sins. It's real clear. No excuse. Parents are not an excuse. Other people are not an excuse. Can we attribute it to that maybe we have this, you know, have this in our lives because of it started over there? Maybe. And what do we do with that? We forgive and we end that. I did it. The fourth area is circumstances. A tendency that people state in using circumstances. It would be things like, I happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. I didn't plan it. It just happened. Does that sound familiar? Well, all too often it does. Is this an excuse that we can use? Circumstances. It just happened. Brethren, things don't just happen. They don't just happen. Things happen. They don't just happen. Over the years, I've talked to many people who were in the Vietnam War. I'm going back that far. Who were in the Vietnam War. And as a result of being in there over in that conflict in the Marine Corps and like I said, more than one person, they started taking drugs to put down what they call their fears and the stress of just being in combat. Now, I was blessed and I didn't have to go. So I don't know what I would have done. So I'm not blaming them in this sense. All I'm saying is there were people who were there, and as a result, they started taking drugs to deal with the stress and the fears of that war. That's the statement. Now I'm going to give you some illustrations. I was told by one Vietnam veteran after getting out of the military service, he had been doing drugs while he was in Vietnam. When he got out of the military, he came in contact with the church and he was still doing drugs. And I asked him, I said, why? You're no longer in Vietnam. In fact, you're in the Church of God. This is probably about one of the safest places you can be. And his comment was, and I quote, it's not my fault. It was my circumstances. That's what he told me. Over 20 years later, he's still doing drugs. And still part of the church. Had another man use the similar, same type of excuse, and his was that when he was a child, his family, they lived above a bar. And now as an adult coming into the church, he's a heavy drinker. And I went, why does your living over a bar when you were a child have anything to do with your being a heavy drinker now? And he says, well, it's not my fault. It was my circumstances. One doing drugs and the other one doing another kind of drug. They didn't know each other. And they told me the same thing. Years apart, but they both are true stories. Can we blame circumstances for our sins? No. Can we trace back that our circumstances may have something to do with how we got to the place that we are? Sure. Sure. But it ends there. And we change. We repent. we stop. And the fifth area, and like I said, this is not all the areas. I'm just using five. And the fifth area that I want to deal with here today is God. Their time, sometimes not finding someone else to blame or to point the finger at, they point the finger and blame God. And we can go back to the very beginning, back to Genesis chapter 3, and we can see that very thing back there. Adam said to God, God, it was your fault. Now, isn't that what he said? That's what he said. Genesis 3, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the woman, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, I'm going to tell you, in marriage counselings, I have heard spouses blame God for their problems. And this is what is really interesting, how they do that. They will say, well, it's God's fault. How is it God's fault? God is the one who brought us together. It's God's fault. Go with me to Proverbs 19 and verse 3. Proverbs 19 and verse 3. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. This is simply blaming God. And it says, the foolishness. We're being made a fool of. In every one of these situations that I've given, every one of them, when we blame somebody else, the circumstances, God, or whatever the circumstances are, genetics, environment, people, circumstances, or God, whatever it is, we're simply admitting that we've been fooled. Or to put it more exact, we have been made a fool of. Because we did it. We did it. And we need to take that responsibility. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, homosexuals will say things like, our homosexuality is not a sin. God made us this way. And I'm not going to get into this conflict of, you know, and all of that. I'm just making some statements of what some people have said. We accept how God made you. Why don't you accept how God made us? We didn't have a choice as to who we are. If God wanted us to be different, he would have made us different. But the very fact that they're saying we're different and you're making a comparison and you're saying this and you're saying that, there's something happening there as if maybe they know that somebody somewhere is wrong and they're blaming God. Even though if they justify it and will say, yes, but this is okay, they still are blaming God. It's the bottom line to most of their, quote, argument. But, brethren, a question I've got to ask, and I think that we need to think about, is God responsible for our sins? I mean, it's God's fault because, after all, he's the one who created us. That would be the ultimate. He gave us breath, therefore, if he hadn't, we would have never sinned. Yeah, that about summarizes it. But is it God's fault or our fault? Is it our sins or is it God's sin? Did he cause it? Go to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1 verse 13, and we notice James says, when, not if. When. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he, God, any man. God doesn't sin. And God doesn't cause us to sin. So I don't know how we can blame God for anything that we do that's wrong. It's very strong in this verse, just from this one verse. We could put other verses together even to make it even stronger in that sense. But temptations will happen. Temptations will happen. They cannot, as a result of it, though, be attributed to God. We do, we as humans, we do. But if we're using the Bible as our source, it's unfounded. Yes, the fact is, it may be attributed back. It may come from our genetics or our environment or even other people or even our circumstances. And I think in one way, not really, when you really get it all the way out and you think it all the way through, but in one way it could be great to live without these possible sources of temptations in our lives. But we can't. Because we do have our genetics, we do have the environment that we grew up in and where we are now, and we do have people that we've grown up with, friends and relatives and other people, and we do have circumstances that we have to deal with. We have all of these things, and so it's not something that we can't do away with. They are really there, and James clearly shows us that we're not to blame God for it. We may be able to point it back to these others, but we cannot point it back to God. That is the point that I'm making here. But people do. Then James goes on to tell us who is ultimately responsible when we sin. So let's look at that. It's in verse 14. James 1 in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let's read 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts God any man. But every man is tempted when the man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's my fault. It's your fault. In other words, when I sin, I am responsible, not my genetics, not my environment, not other people, not circumstances, and certainly not God. I am, and you are for yours. Brethren, I also believe that I am not out of touch with reality in this. Many of us do suffer because of genetics or environment. Hopefully our environment has improved if we've lived in a bad one and we live in a better one now. Oh, and by the way, the man that I was interviewing who said that they grew up over a bar and he was an over drinker, and here he is now becoming part of the Church of God. Guess where I was counseling with him? In his apartment above a bar. You know what my counsel was? Find another place to live. If this is your excuse, move. And he did. And a few years later, he was married. And the last I heard, he was doing very well. And I'm glad to say that. Many of us do suffer, as I said, because of our genetics or environment or being mistreated or abused by people or circumstances. I do realize this is a fact, that there are those things that happen. However, these things are not to be used as an excuse for our sinful actions and our reactions because of them. We are responsible for our own actions as adults. Let me repeat that. We are responsible for our own actions as adults. A side point, as parents, We are responsible for our children until they reach the age of accountability. So here, too, don't use excuses or scapegoats. And so parents, and maybe even in certain circumstances like our case, even as grandparents, we have to be working on our lives in a way that we are not creating scapegoats in our children's lives later. So with all of this in mind, let me offer some suggestions to help us when we find ourselves in a blaming situation. The first one is, we need to face our sins squarely. They are my sins. So don't pass the buck, but accept the responsibility. The first step in overcoming sin is to acknowledge the sin is ours, not someone else's. Well, I have this sin in my life because of my parents did this or this other person did this or the circumstances. No, it isn't. This is happening in my life because of me. It is only when we accept responsibility that we truly can overcome. It is what they call owning it. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Brethren, we will never overcome our sins until we accept responsibility for the sin that is in my life. In other words, until we own that sin and we recognize that it is true. The second one is we need to confess our sins before God. We acknowledge that we got them, and the second one is we confess them to God. We need to do this step before we start changing, before we start working on the changing in our lives. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the first part of the verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't have to do it on our own, because the reality is we can't. So one of the first things we need to do is we need to recognize it, and then we confess it before God, and then he then begins to clean us up, because we recognize we can't do it. We have a part, but who has the ultimate part? Well, ours is obviously it's God. We cannot do it on our own. We have to go to God on our knees and genuinely confess and repent before God. This is something that I have in my life. I recognize this is wrong. I've used excuses. I've blamed other people. I've blamed other situations. I've done this and I've done that. But I recognize it is my sin. I confess it, and please forgive me. And it starts. God then starts the healing process or the cleansing process. A third one is we need to ask God to cause us to overcome the sins, to make it so. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the B part, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God starts the process of cleaning us up. That's another topic altogether, but we know this. God not only forgives our sins, he also cleanses that sin from our lives. It's one of really the major themes of the days of unleavened bread. God delivers us out of them all. Daily, we need to take it to God until the sin is gone. And certainly, don't shift blame. one of our forefathers, Benjamin Franklin, is quoted as saying, "The person who is good for excuses is good for little else." So let's not use excuses. But all too often, what we tend to do is we look for excuses and we use them as a way of life. We look to blame our past, our genetics, our environment that we grew up in or we're living in now, or we blame other people such as our family, our parents, our relatives, our teachers, our friends, our mate, our children, the ministry, or other circumstances, or even God. But as we've seen here today, we are instructed in God's Word not to go through life looking for places to fix blame or to assign blame. Instead, we find and we take responsibility because we realize that it is through taking responsibility that we can finally overcome these sins, or we finally will be delivered out of these sins. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. We read this earlier, but it fits again here. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." In other words, don't blame. We are responsible. If you go to one more place with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let's bring them to an end. Each one of us must ask ourselves, who do I blame? Who do I blame? The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And we certainly ask God to bless us today with the recognition of whatever sins may be in our lives, that we will take them to God, confess them before him, and asking God to cleanse us of them all, and let's stop blaming. I ask this as a blessing from God upon all of you. God bless you.